Please open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We will begin reading in verse 22, and our text is verses 31 to 37. And we are following again the animosity that appears between the Lord Jesus Christ and the scribes and the Pharisees who are opposed to him. Matthew 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can you enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Amen. Let us pray to our God. Our holy God, we come unto thee this day as thy covenant people. We have read thy word together. We pray of thee that thou wouldst open it to our hearts, open it to our understanding, that we as thy servants may render a gospel obedience from our hearts unto the things that are declared here. Lord, thou dost know our struggle with indwelling sin. Wilt thou be pleased to grant us great victory? We pray that we may seize the words of thy truth by thy Spirit, that they may be impressed upon our hearts, and that we may love them, that we may use these words to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, undertake for the preaching of thy word this day. Grant unto us that we may be reverent in thy presence and receive good things from thee. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved congregation, we hear that we are often cast into two groups as human beings. There are people that are referred to as introverts. They like to stay by themselves. And they would just as soon go into the other room by themselves and read a book as they would anything else. They certainly don't like parties where there's a lot of people there. They just would rather withdraw. And there are other people who are extroverts. They just love a group. They love being with other people. And often, as it turns out, people the Lord brings these opposites together, even in marriage sometimes. Actually, I should say quite often. And that is just the way we are and how the Lord has made us. And I think over time, we tend to become like each other in marriage as well. And we should never use these designations or even make our self-classifications as an excuse for not doing what's right. Regardless of whether you like to talk or not, we talk about people that have the gift of the gab. Regardless of whether you like to talk or not, beloved, we are all afflicted with this difficulty of the sins of the tongue. Problem of using words wrongly, of using idle words. We have read the Lord condemn those who have idle words. And so this morning we want to consider these things. It is the lot of ministers, especially, and James gives that warning, that ministers often say things with maybe with a wrong intention. Moses himself spake unadvisedly with his lips. And it's a great grief to think that that has happened unawares sometimes. And as your pastor, I'm grateful for those times that I'm sure it has happened to you, that you have seen fit to pass over it and to know that I didn't intend evil to your souls. And it's very humbling for a pastor. And I recall the words of Donald Cargill. Donald Cargill was a Scottish covenanter who was sentenced to death with, I think, four other men. And as he went to be hanged on the gallows, he climbed up the ladder and he said, "I ascend this ladder with far less fear and perturbation than ever I had entering the pulpit." So he knew what it was to preach God's word with fear, knowing that you are holding the truth of God before his people. And we trust that we'll benefit from good words from the Lord this morning. So this morning, we want to look at words. We want to look at words of blasphemy, words of betrayal, words of blame, and then with the help of the Lord, we want to close with words of balm or comfort. We read here about words of blasphemy. The Lord Jesus says that blasphemy, words of blasphemy against the Son of Man, against the Lord Jesus Christ, can be forgiven. And so rising up against Christ does not eliminate the possibility that a soul can be saved. And we see one wonderful example of that in the Apostle Paul. And all of his sinfulness, all of his rebellion against the Lord Jesus and against his church, he never committed the sin, the unpardonable sin, did he? We know that because he was made an apostle and a minister of the gospel. Then the Lord Jesus Christ says some words that have puzzled the church through the ages. I think everyone wishes that we had a little more detail and a little more specifics about the sin against the Holy Ghost. And he declares, and I wouldn't be surprised if chills ran up your spine as we read the Lord Jesus proclaim that there's a sin that will not be forgiven either in this world or in the world to come. There is a sin like that. And the church has been hard-pressed to identify the details of that. I think every commentator that I was able to read was confess that. We don't really know these things clearly, but we do know that it exists. We do know that there is a sin. John says, I do not say that you should pray for it. And that's frightening. And it ought to chill us. It ought to really get our attention. So the sin against the Holy Ghost, we know, is not just unbelief. Some people say, well, it's just unbelief. It's not believing the gospel, because everyone who doesn't believe the gospel is going to go to hell. And that's very true, but it's a sin that will not be forgiven even in this life. And so we don't think it's more than just the sin of unbelief. According to Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 29, Jesus there says in the parallel passage, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is but is in danger of eternal damnation. And Mark says it was because they said he hath an unclean spirit. So we generally know this much about the unpardonable sin. And they, the Pharisees, beheld the Lord Jesus Christ coming to a man with an unclean spirit, casting that demon out of the man, releasing him from Satan's bondage, binding the strong man, and taking what was his. And the Pharisees said, he's doing the work of the devil. And so we believe that this is, in a general way, the unpardonable sin, taking the work of the Holy Spirit, because Christ, even as a member of the Trinity, did these things by the power of the Spirit of God. So Christ operating, exercising that Spirit, showing the power of the Spirit as he released this man from the bondage of Satan. And they said, Jesus didn't do that. He did that by Satan, by a different spirit, by the spirit of hell. And Jesus is saying, I did that by the Holy Spirit. And you have blasphemed that Holy Spirit by attributing to Satan the work of the Spirit. And so to say that the Spirit is actively involved in, especially in these days, we would say, in saving a man and saying that's the work of the devil, that would be the unpardonable sin. So it's attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to the power of Satan. We're not going to go into great detail about this sin this morning, and the Lord tells me that I'm not to minister questions to you, I'm not to raise questions that are unanswered, but I am to declare to you what God's Word says. So I want to just pause and give you this assurance, or this comfort, or this perspective. That if within your heart this sin really troubles you, and perhaps even you may fear that you have committed it, and I know that certain Christians that are very tender of heart often go through periods where they feel that they may have inadvertently committed this sin. But the point is that this sin is never committed inadvertently. It's never done by accident. Not a sin of ignorance. It's done on purpose. And so if you are troubled by these things, a man or a woman who committed this sin would never be troubled by it. They would be lifted up in arrogance and pride. They would speak of it boldly and advertise it. They wouldn't be convicted of this sin at all. And so if it troubles you, beloved, I would say that's a good sign. If you believe that there's a certain thing that you've said or done that would be that sin, and if you can take that sin and lay it at the foot of the cross and bring it to a holy God and say, God, cover this sin by the blood of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're able to do that, then you will be forgiven of that sin, won't you? Don't we have that assurance? You will be forgiven. And you ought to be assured of that forgiveness. But a man who is as wicked as the one who commits, or men who commit the unpardonable sin, will have no fear of God. They won't be concerned. They won't care. And so the fact that you care and are concerned is a very good thing. So even Christ does not directly accuse any particular of the Pharisees and scribes of this sin, but he gives it out as a warning that this sin does exist. So there are the words of blasphemy. The words of betrayal. Jesus says that the words that you use betray what is really in your heart. They reveal whether you are a good tree or a corrupt tree. That is not to say that Christians do not sin or use words badly. They do. But Jesus is directing the attention, especially of the Pharisees, to examine what kind of a tree they are. What is the state of your heart? He says in verse 33, the tree is known by his fruit. So those things that you produce, here specifically with words, also with your deeds, those things reveal what you are by nature. Are you still living under the old human nature that Adam gave you when you were born? Or are you newly created? Have you been born again, having received from God a new nature that doesn't desire those things? So that when you, even though you do them, you detest them. And the Lord brings that to your attention, that these things are evil, and you bring them to the cross for forgiveness. And that's a very, very important response to our sin. So you don't glory in these things. The fact is that the Pharisees were suppressing these things. That's real. They didn't say half of what they wanted to say to the Lord Jesus. They were, all the things that they really wanted were being suppressed. And I hope that that happens to you. In also that you're not just doing whatever you think, saying whatever you think, but by the Spirit of God. There's the difference, isn't it? Spirit of God, you're suppressed. You recognize that these things need to be dealt with and removed from your life, that you have victory over these sins. Lord Jesus says in verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what is the inclination of your heart? Is it to speak blessing, thanksgiving? Is it to speak words of blessing, but also words of necessary confrontation when there is sin? There are times when that speech is needful as well. And out of the abundance of the heart. So the heart of a renewed man, a heart that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is a heart that desires the truth at all times, at all costs. We're in love, beloved, as God's people, as Christ's people, we are in love with the truth. We ought not to suppress the truth. We ought to let it rise and come forth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In verse 35, our Lord says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. The word for treasure here is a word that refers to what's stored up. We tend to store what is valuable to us, right? We're in the process of decluttering our home, and we're finding out in our old age that not things that we thought were valuable are not so valuable anymore. We've been treasuring them up, but they don't really have value. But the natural man treasures up, stores away evil things, wickedness. He plots and he plans evil things. But a Christian stores up the riches of Christ, stores up the fruit of the Spirit, stores up, and because he's thinking on whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are loved, whatsoever things are in good report, these are the things being treasured. These are the things that are being valued. They're stored up in the heart of the Christian. Where do you get them from? From reading your Bibles, from reading the promises of God and claiming them, from being released from condemnation, or feelings of condemnation, I should say, sometimes, being released by the Holy Spirit, where you may say, I'm not worthy of this promise. The Holy Spirit will say to you, it doesn't matter whether you feel worthy. Christ has purchased them for you. They are yours. And to lay hold of that promise in the hour of your need is a tremendous blessing in your Christian life. And I hope that you have experienced it often and that you look forward to experiencing it again. This promise belongs to me. I'm going to store it up. Sometimes we may say, well, I don't need this promise now. I know there are times when I'm going to need to remember it. And I need to mark it down, maybe make a note of it somewhere, or a note in the margin of my Bible, or keep a list in the back of my Bible. This is a good promise, and I've been there, and I've needed it, or maybe I need it today. So here's the treasure. What does Jesus say again? A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So why do these Pharisees ascribe to Satan the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? They had an evil heart. They couldn't help it. It's just what they were. It's just like I would be a fool to expect pears on my apple tree this summer. It's not going to happen. Because it's an apple tree. I've expected and received apples for years. So Jesus said, I don't expect anything different from you. Your very nature is decrepit. It's evil and rebellious against me. How then can ye, being evil, speak good things? Your heart is evil. I don't even expect you to say good things. He calls them a generation of vipers. And that word generation just speaks. You're descended from a long line of vipers. And you're just speaking with a forked tongue. You're speaking evil things, and poison is in your lips. You're a generation of vipers. But beloved, a change of heart will bring about a change of words. And so the Lord Jesus says to them, make the tree good so that it will bear fruit. Now this makes it sound like we can do it ourselves, which from comparing scripture with scripture, we know cannot be done. But Jesus is telling them that this is what you need to do. You need a new heart. You're a corrupt tree. You're bringing forth corrupt fruit. You need to be a good tree. And only God, only the Holy Spirit can make a good tree. Only the Holy Spirit can regenerate, can take a tree that produces bitter fruit into a tree that makes luscious, sweet, delicious fruit. That is what the Holy Spirit does. Changes the very nature of a sinner to be renewed in the inner man and to be a new creature in Christ. And so Christ is speaking against their hypocrisy. Don't pretend to be what you're not. You're pretending to be holy. He says elsewhere, you're whitewashed sepulchres. You're full of dead men's bones. And you give it a paint job once every year or two, and it looks really nice and bright and shiny because you've covered it with whitewash. But inside, you're still full of death. There's no change in you. And the Lord condemns them for it. He's just speak honestly. Just speak what's in your heart. And beloved, we know that this isn't speaking to us because if you spoke sometimes what was the first thing that came into your mind, it's not good. And it's only the Holy Spirit that holds those things back, right? So this is not the time. Fool speaks all his mind, Solomon says, but a wise man holds it until afterward. Sometimes he just thinks about it. He says, yeah, I need to say this in a better way than what I was going to say. I was just going to spew forth. But maybe it needs to be said, but it needs to be said better, differently, graciously, because I'm dealing with the truth. So there's the difference between a Christian who says, I need to keep those things down for the sake of the testimony. I don't want the name of God to be blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of me. I want to speak good things. I want to speak words of blessing, words of gospel, words of hope to those who are especially outside of the cross, outside of Christ. And so he's saying to them, if your heart is degenerate, if you're a corrupt tree, just go ahead. is go ahead and reveal what's in there, because you want 20, because why are they suppressing it? Why are they suppressing all those evil thoughts? Because of their reputation. Because their bottom line, like King Saul of the Old Testament, what will men think? Wasn't that his consuming thought always? What will men think? What will people think of me? Oh, Samuel, just let me walk out with you in your presence. Hold my hand so that it looks at least like I'm being holy. He was just worried not about what God thought, but about what men thought. And that's the Pharisees. They were worried about what other people thought. Matthew Henry says, unless the heart be transformed, the life will never be thoroughly reformed. Very wise. So we have words of blasphemy, words of betrayal. They betray what's really in our hearts. And then words of blame, words that bring judgment. And these are idle words. Lord Jesus says that there are idle words for which you will be held accountable. Especially speaking here of the ungodly. I believe there's always forgiveness. When these things are brought to your attention, you can have these covered by the blood of Christ. But the Lord says, don't use idle words. And we ought to take heed to the wickedness of using idle words. The word really here is related to the word for lazy. People just use words lazily. And it teaches us that we should speak with some variety. When you speak with variety in your words, it shows that you're thinking about what you're talking about. It's not just a vague repetition, but there's a different word that I can use for this. Now, we see this wickedly in the world. You tell someone in the world, you've just taken the name of God in vain. What will they say? I'd say 99% of the time they'll say, oh, I didn't mean it. And that's the problem, isn't it? The problem is you didn't mean it. The problem is you use the name of my Savior without thinking of my Savior. You use the name of Christ as a casual thing, as a profane thing, as a common thing. You brought what was divine and heavenly and holy and dragged it through the mud. And God is highly offended. You were too lazy to use another word. And many times those words are used out of anger. I'm using this word because I want you to know how angry I am. Did you hear that word I used? I'm angry. Can you tell I'm angry? I use that word. I use that word because I want you to know that I'm angry. Isn't that the prevailing view of the world? Yeah, does everyone see how serious I am about what I'm saying? No, if you were serious, you would explain it. And there's such a thing as righteous indignation. I don't think we practice it very often, or not as often as we think we do. But there is a thing, such a thing as being angry against the wicked, angry against prevailing sin in the world. And we ought not let the sun go down on our wrath. It ought not to keep us up at night. We ought to commit it to the Lord in his wise and holy providence. But our hearts are stirred up by wickedness, and especially wickedness against the Lord. So don't use words lazily. Don't use idle words. Just, oh, I didn't mean that. Well, and we do that, don't we? And we have to say that sometimes to the people that are closest to us. I didn't mean that. But the fact is, you said it. And it still is out there. And it still hurts. And James says, you can't take those things back. They're out there. And how much better it would have been if you had just taken 5 seconds and stopped and said, man, maybe I just don't need to say this. And leave it at that. Because there's so many things that we say that are just idle words that just don't need to be said. And if we just step back, then we will be kept from a world of hurt and keep others from a world of hurt. And sometimes we don't know how much those words hurt others, right? I think we referred often to the verse in Isaiah that talks about people who are offended by a word. We live in a world where people are offended at everything. It's just silly. They're always offended, and they use that to get the upper hand over people. It's ridiculous and wicked. But especially in the household of faith, we ought to know that words can hurt. We ought not to take them to heart. We ought to be able to say, I know this person loves me, and I know they wouldn't do it intentionally. I know they just kind of lost control, and I'm not going to hold it against them. That really is the Christian way. Nevertheless, we ought to be careful. We ought to say, well, maybe my words have hurt, maybe they haven't, I don't know, but I don't want them to know. We can commit it to the Lord. Lord, if my words have hurt somebody, remove the hurt. Remove the heaviness of heart that they may be feeling. Notice how the Lord makes this, again, just an incredibly intense statement. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. There are two things here. One of them is that it helps us to understand what justification is. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. This is a good verse to know, just for the meaning of the word justification. You're either justified or you're condemned. They're opposites. But Jesus says, by thy words, thou shalt be justified. You might say, wait a minute, I'm justified by the blood of Christ. I'm justified by his righteous obedience. I'm justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Jesus mean when he says, by thy words, thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned? Isn't he really just addressing again this idea that whatever's in your heart is going to be brought forward, and by your words you shall be justified? So even when you have said those words that perhaps you know have hurt somebody, and you want to say, well, it's just a word, it's nothing serious. But when you know that it's hurt, it wasn't serious to you, because you're not the one that's hurt. When you go to them and say, I am sorry, is that easy or hard? It's always hard. It's always difficult to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry. I know I've offended you, and I've probably offended you far more than I realized. And I want you to know I'm sorry. And those words, the fact that you're not just offended, but the fact that you're hurt, wounds my heart. And I want you to know that I see this as a wrong before God. Beloved, that's how our confession takes place in the church. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I'm out of a sweet well, James would say, has come bitterness, bitter water. He says, brethren, these things ought not so to be. Christ has given you a sweet well, and people go to drink from that well and they get bitter water. No. No, it's a contradiction in terms. It doesn't even make sense. But essentially that's what happens when Christians speak that way. So, beloved, we want to treat every word. Don't you want to treat every word carefully? I know if I were to canvass you this morning, you would say, I don't want to hurt people with my words. Part of that is, I know even what it feels like to be hurt by the words of others. It's not pleasant. I know when people are, what did we read in Ephesians 4? Malice. When words are malicious. And I know they hated me. And I know they want to get even with me. And I know they want to take that knife and twist it in. I know what that's like. And it hurts. And that's not nearly what I intended. It doesn't mean it hurt any less. So I want to speak words of blessing, words of comfort, words of exhortation. Justified saints, beloved, speak differently than condemned sinners. Let us close with a few words of law then. How do we respond to these exhortations of the Lord, given really to unbelievers, given to Pharisees, rebels against the kingdom of God? But still, words which we ought to take heed to and be warned of as well, the serious nature of these sins. Let me assure you, first of all, that if you have spoken a word of blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ, God will forgive you if you ask Him for that forgiveness. When you are comforted that you have not committed the unpardonable sin, because you are assured that the Holy Spirit Himself will keep you from that wicked sin, endeavor, with the help of that Spirit, to keep your soul in that state. Walk in holiness. Walk in the power of the Spirit. Pursue sin. Remember that famous quote of John Owens, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." It's a fight all the time. And so be actively putting sin to death, or you're going to be overcome by it. But beloved, do not take that sin lightly. Don't ever take the sin against the Holy Ghost lightly. And beloved, let us guard every word that comes out of our mouths. Every word. Jesus says, "An idle word," it's just a word, it's not a big deal. Jesus says, "I hear that word. And Christ Himself is wounded by those things." So remember to use God's word wisely. Don't make fun of God's word. That would be an idle word, right? We see so much of that in the world at large. So many things that come across in some reason emails or Facebook where people are making fun, mocking God's word. Some even are Christians and they just aren't thinking about what they're doing. They're using God's word, they're making fun. Beloved, it's not that we shouldn't laugh. We should be a people that are filled with joy and gladness. And there are things that we ought to be light about, but not God's word. We have to be very careful about how we use God's word. Let us review just a moment, beloved, for our own benefit, the words in James. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. James 3. Verse 8. Beginning of verse 3, really. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which are, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boast of great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on course setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith blessed be God, even the Father, and therewith cursed be men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." And we ought to just take pause at how words can hurt and how we have. No one here is guiltless of the sins of the tongue, are you? We say things that we shouldn't, and we can't get them back. And James also exhorts us, be careful. Colossians 4, verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace." Wouldn't it be wonderful, beloved? Is that what you desire? When you talk, it's always seasoned with grace. Always a word of truth and blessing. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We read in Ephesians 4 as well, the sins of the tongue. Don't speak the way the world speaks. Speak the way God speaks. Use God's word. Let your mouth, let your heart be filled with thanksgiving. Beloved, isn't that a beautiful antidote for the sin of cursing and idle words even? To give a word of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God. Here's a person that I'm about to address. Maybe he's an unbeliever. Maybe he's opposed violently to the gospel. At least you can thank God for an opportunity to speak of Christ. Opportunity to testify of God's saving grace to this man. He may reject it. That's God's work. But what about in our own midst? We fall out of thankfulness, don't we? The closer our relationships, the more we tend to take them for granted. The husbands, are you thankful for your wives? Are you thankful to God for your wives? Wives, can you say to God, I thank you for my husband? With all his failures, I'm thankful. Thankful that I have this particular husband. I don't want to wish for a different one. To be thankful is going to keep you from speaking idle words or words of foolishness. Young people, are you thankful for your parents? Are you thankful that God has given you the mother and the father that you have? And not another one. When I talk about being fair sometimes, I point out to people, the word fair is not in the Bible. You know, it's unfair that my sons were born into my family instead of Wayne Gretzky's family. Right? They could have had opportunity. That's not fair, but it's right. And so, children, are you thankful for your dad and mom? Parents, are you thankful for your children? Are you thankful to God for the children that God gave you? Because you didn't have any control over their personality, right? Or their abilities, or their inclinations. You trained them in the fear and nurture of the Lord, or are training them. Those are good things. Are you thankful to the Lord for the heritage of the Lord that you have received, the fruit of the womb? Are you thankful for your employer? Your employer, are you thankful for your employees? Are you thankful for your neighbors? Are you thankful to God for them? Not thankful to yourself for putting up with them. Thankful to God for giving them to you. Genuinely thankful. And if you're thankful and you see these things under the umbrella, under the beauty of God's sovereignty over all things, isn't that one thing that's going to keep you from speaking idle words? Isn't that one thing that's going to say, I need to bless this person? Sometimes you need to bless them with a confrontation. We'll come to that in Matthew 18, so a few weeks away. Sometimes that's necessary, but there's still words of thankfulness, words of love for the soul of that person. Everything is done in the context of love and a hatred, really, of sin. Speaking those things that the Lord gives to you, the tongue that is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, do you desire such a tongue? Pray to God that you'll have a better tongue, a more reformed tongue, a more sanctified tongue. May the Lord grant these things in our very midst. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we confess our failure. We confess that we have spoken things that we ought not to have, and words that we cannot retrieve. Lord, we know that even as great as this sin appears in our own hearts right now, we know that thou dost forgive for Jesus' sake. We are awed to think that thou dost forgive us, and that even in thy divine sovereignty and providence, thou canst bring good out of these things. And this humbles us, O Lord, in thy presence, the presence of thy greatness. Lord, forgive us. Lord, wilt thou engage our hearts with thankfulness from thy Spirit, that we may be delivered from speaking idle words, and that we may speak words of thankfulness and blessing and encouragement and exhortation, that we also may have courage to speak to an erring brother who may need to be restored, that we may desire the good of his soul, that we may desire the strengthening of his faith. We ask of thee, Lord, that thou wouldst do these good things in our own midst, in our own hearts. For we are indeed a needy people. Deliver us from the sin of blasphemy. We pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen.